Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
Period of time since really the beginning of the new year, we've been looking at this theme and looking at the five values of King's Church on different weeks. And I guess for a couple of weeks, we've been looking at one of the values, which is our first one, which is A, all involved. So five simple values we have as a church: A, all involved; B, believing and doing what the Bible says; C, community of committed relationships; D, disciples who make disciples; and E, empowered by the Holy Spirit. God is involved in his world. God is involved in his church. God is involved in your life and in my life. And he invites us to be involved. The Message translation of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, says this: "The Word," which is a name of Jesus, "became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory, with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, from start to finish." We are made in the image of God. All of humanity is made in the image of God. There's something of God's image in every person. But then when we become followers of Jesus, we're adopted into God's family, and we take on the family likeness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We become members of his family, and God is involved, and therefore we as his people get to be involved in his mission, in his family, and in fellowship with him. Jesus was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So we're in his family. Jesus said he only did what he saw the Father doing. He moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're made in his image, so we get to be sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit too. God invites us into that. It's not just for special, well-known speakers or people from the past or people in Scripture. Every one of God's children gets to be sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit and gets to be sensitive to God's family and what he's doing in that family and in his mission. So we don't just get to follow the words and works of Jesus, we get to follow his ways too. So what is God doing in your life at the moment? What's he doing? I mean, it's easy, isn't it, to just go through the activity of life, go to work, get involved in some social activities, have a prayer time, read the Bible, and move through life, but not step back and take a moment and think, what is God doing in my life at the moment? What's God saying to you? What's God emphasizing to you? What's God encouraging you with? What's he challenging you with? What's he inviting you into? And that's not meant to condemn anyone. It's just meant to be a, hey, remember, we're walking with Jesus and we get to be sensitive to what he's doing in our lives now. What's he doing in your family? Where's God at work? Where do you need to be giving thanks? Where do you need to be praying? We're all involved in this. This isn't someone does this for us. We all get to do this. How does God want to impact your workplace? What's he saying about your workplace? How to pray about that? What about your education? God's involved in the whole of our life, not just the bits we box off as, oh, well, they're the God bits. He's got something to say into it all. How you are at work, how you are with your colleagues or with your neighbors, or with your extended family. What's he saying? What's he saying to your missional community or to your neighborhood? Jesus knew what the Father was doing. The Father's doing something. And we get to join in. Every one of us gets to join in with what he's doing. So we can be prophetically sensitive. We can also be pastorally sensitive. Just knowing, just looking out for one another. Are we close enough to one another to pick up when someone's just not having a good day? When someone is, and we don't need a massive word of knowledge, we just know one another well enough to know, and I thank God for wonderful words of knowledge, but knowing people well enough, if you know someone, you know by the look on the face or by the way they answer you or the tone in their voice, if they're doing okay or not. And if we're close enough to one another as the family of God, hey, we won't all notice that about every one of us because we don't all know each other that well. But we will know some people that well so that no one needs to feel like they're suffering or celebrating alone. There's prophetic sensitivity and there's pastoral sensitivity. God invites them to us to them all, to both rather. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by its supporting ligaments, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. How is the church built up? As each part does its work. As each part, every member, every one of us has a part to play in the building up of the church. It's not just leaders. It's not just people who've been in the church years and years and years. It is those people, but it's everyone. From the newest Christian to the person who's been a Christian for a short period of time to the, you know, spiritual youth, as it were. I don't mean as a teenager in years. I mean youth in their development as a follower of Jesus, right through to mature adults in Christ. As followers of Jesus, we get to become more like him, and we all have a part to play. We all have a part to play in getting to know God more. We all have a part to play in building up his church, and we all have a part to play in his mission. And you might have certain parts of that you find easier than others. Some of us love prayer and worship, singing worship songs. That comes naturally. For others, that's a discipline. For others, we love fellowshipping with other Christians and building one another up. To others, that's a discipline. For some of us, we love telling people about Jesus and being out on mission and using our permanent relationships and passing relationships as opportunity to share Jesus. For some of us, it's a discipline. But we don't get to opt out of any one of those and say, well, it's just not me. Because it just is how Jesus is. And we're following him. So we get to sometimes be a discipline, sometimes be a delight, but to do all of those things. Jesus gave us this commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, plunge people into the name of the Father. Plunge people into the name of the Son. Plunge people into the Holy Spirit. In other words, immerse them in what God the baptism. You know, we're wanting to do a baptism soon. We've not got anybody put their name down yet. So if you want to, we really do need to know this week or next week, or we'll push it on into the future. But when we baptize people, it's a picture of what happens when we become a Christian. We're baptized, Paul says, into the body of Christ. We're plunged in to the name of Jesus. We're immersed in who Jesus is. We're immersed in who the Holy Spirit is. We're immersed in who the Father is. We take this phrase that's somewhat twee, isn't it? That we're going to take a deep dive. So what does that mean? It means we're going to go deep into something. We're plunged deeply into who God the Father is. We're plunged deeply into who the Holy Spirit is. What do I mean by this? What does that actually look like? To be baptized into the Father, baptized into the Son, baptized into the Holy Spirit. It means who he is shapes who we are. It means how he acts shapes how we act. We're immersed in him. I remember having a sabbatical in 2016. And I've got to be honest with you, the leadership team asked me, did I want a sabbatical in 2015? And I said, I don't. Thank you. Want a sabbatical. And so they asked me again in 2016, and I said, I don't really want a sabbatical. And they encouraged me to take a sabbatical, so I did. I felt like I had some prophetic confirmation about it, which I won't go into right now. But they could see that I needed to do something that I couldn't see just yet, and then I came to see it. And during that sabbatical, I was really helped in this kind of thinking that I'm going to teach this morning by seeing some things in some churches called Soma churches that I visited in the United States, church plants that were happening. I spent some time with some church planters, seeing what they were doing, but how their theology impacted that. I was helped by looking at people like, reading stuff by people like Tim Chester, going here and Cesar Kalinowski, being impacted by stuff by Jeff Vandersveld. So I learned a lot of things from these people who maybe their names don't mean much to you, but if you want to dig deeper into what I'm saying today, I'd encourage you to look at some of their stuff, because I've learned a lot of this from them. God used them to help me see it. I think that's one way of saying it. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit shapes who we are. His identity shapes our identity. What he does shapes who we are and how we act as followers of Jesus. So I've got a flip chart here, as Tim said. And when I used to use a flip chart a lot on a Sunday morning, Rach said to me, "Why are you using a flip chart? People can't see the flip chart." I said, "We'll get a camera on the flip chart and people can see it." She said, "Even if they can see it, they can't read your writing." And she's right. You can't read my writing. So I've asked someone who's writing, you probably can read, Wendy or Rach are the people with the two clearest writing I know. So I've asked, "Wendy, would you come and help me just write this?" So you'll read what they say. Even if you can't see it, come and read it later. But I want to make this a little interactive. Okay, we've had quite an interactive morning. But the Father, who the Father is, we're all involved in the family of God because God is our Father. We're involved in his family. Now, family can be a great place and family can be a challenging place. We all have mixed experiences of that, don't we? But here's the thing, when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, "Pray, our Father in heaven." So the Father in heaven is perfect because heaven is where he's created that's perfect. So this is a perfect Father. Some of us have not had great experiences and some have. But we have a perfect Father in heaven. And a perfect Father in heaven creates a perfect family environment. He's working towards that. We get to dwell in his house forever. We're on the way to that, so where we are now is not perfect. So I'm just setting the scene. But in a healthy family, what kind of things would characterize a healthy family? What do they do? How do they behave? What are the values and characteristics that you would think of when you think of a healthy family? Would you just say some of those things and we'll write them down? What does a healthy family look like or feel like, Elaine? It's a place where we offer kindness. Excellent. Togetherness. Togetherness. Brilliant. Yeah. Honesty. It's good.
I'll bring a mic so they can hear on the stream as well.
Sharing.
Sharing. Yeah, absolutely.
Love and support.
Love and support. Brilliant.
Obedience to the parents.
Obedience to the parents. Yeah. Anything else that a healthy family looks like? Fun, someone said. Yeah, absolutely. Fun.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Understanding. Brilliant. Anything else that healthy families do together or look like?
Respect.
Encouragement. I don't know about your family, but our family, particularly as we were growing up, we would eat together. Yeah, being bonded, absolutely. That's what a family looks like. Oh, yeah, Laura. Happy, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so it's a happy place. A place so you feel happy and secure. Brilliant.
Trust.
Serving the Lord together. It's a lot of stuff to all write down, but we've said, so when we've just, off the top of our heads, we've said that if family is perfect and God the Father is perfect, so the kind of family that he would create, the kind of church family as well as nuclear family, extended family, the kind of church family that God wants to create, we think, is a place of kindness. Are we experiencing these things? It's a place of togetherness. It's a place of honesty and sharing. It's a place where we love and support one another, where there's obedience and fun, where we forgive. A grudge is the only thing that doesn't get better if you nurse it. Where we understand, we give encouragement, we're bonded together, we're happy, we eat together, we have growing trust, and we serve the Lord together. That is what King's Church this morning has just said King's Church should be like. That's what we've just said. Now, the leadership team can't make that happen. Your missional community leader can't make that happen. But together, all of us living this way, all of us making godly choices, all of us making some sacrifices, all of us being committed to one another, can see this happen. This isn't impossible. It's a possible. Thanks very much, Wendy. I'm going to need your help again in a minute, if that's all right. So the Father shapes who we are. We're in a family together. How could we see our missional communities looking like that? You can't do all that in one night, can you? You've got to share life with people. Love and support. You know, there's only so much love and support you can do on a Sunday morning. You can give somebody a cup of coffee, you can be kind, you can speak to one another, brilliant. But if you're learning to share your life with someone, then there's all kinds of ways you can love and support them. Our gatherings should reflect this, but our lives get to live it. One of the things I remember, and one of the things we're all involved in at King's Church, I remember a young man giving his life to Jesus at our carol service. He was only a little boy. And his mum came to the Christmas, we had a Christmas morning service one year. His mum came to the Christmas morning service and wanted to ask me about the church because she wasn't a Christian. She'd come as a guest to the carol service and her little boy had given his life to Jesus. So she came to ask me, you know, my little boy has asked me to read this Why Jesus. Can I ask you about this? She wasn't a Christian. And she asked me, she asked me lots of questions. It was Christmas morning. I was trying to answer the questions and think about my Christmas dinner all at the same time. And she was saying to me, how is King's Church funded? Do you have a central organization that pays for everything? Is there a rich benefactor in the United States or something? No. It's just us. It's just us, because that's how a family's funded. It's just like we all give to this work, to this family. And one of the things I just want to mention this morning and all involved is giving. We're all involved in all kinds of ways, encouraging, understanding. I mean, I guess we could have put in there generosity, couldn't we? Because generosity is not just about money, it's about time and attention and all that kind of thing. But all involved at King's involves giving. I remember getting my first job as I worked at Cap and Neil's, and I was a trainee welder and fabricator. That doesn't mean I told lies, it meant I worked in sheet metal. And so I had a year's training in that at this engineering firm, and I was paid the princely sum of £25 a week. 25 of your English pounds a week. With my first paycheck, I got an Italian combat jacket from an army surplus store, Bob Dylan album Infidels, I bought Paul a train set, and I went home thinking, and I've still got about 12 quid left. And my mum said to me, I'd like £10 a week, please. For what? I've been getting it all for free up to now. Well, for your food and for the fact that you live here and for the bills. It's like, I thought you paid that. We do, but you're working now. And I'd like £10 a week.
Now, I couldn't have said to my mum, you know what, that's a lovely idea. I agree with the principle, but I'm going to give it to the family next door but one. Because it's giving the money that counts, not where you give it. Nonsense. Any of you who knew my mum, and some of you did, I would not have got away with that. She was like, no. This is your family. This is where you give it. And I think it's like that in a church family. People say, oh, well, I give to all kinds of things. Wonderful, great, carry on. But this is your church family. And we tithe to the family and then offerings to other things. So all involved involves us playing a part in the family where we give. Money is not the root of all evil. Some people misquote the Bible, don't they? Oh, well, money's the root of all evil. Nonsense. No, it's not. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Money is not evil or good. It's neutral. It's how you use it that counts. And I'm not going to spend a long time talking about money this morning. I'm just going to mention it as part of our teaching and what it means to be a family on mission. Money is a great servant and a terrible master. If you love money and live for it, you never feel like you have enough. If you love Jesus and live for him, he meets all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There's an incredible verse in Isaiah 32:8 which says this, but generous people plan to do what is generous and they stand firm in their generosity. What an incredible verse. Generous people plan to do what is generous and they stand firm in their generosity. So are we planning as a family to be generous? What does that mean? Well, it means tithing to the local church, offerings above that maybe for things we do in missions or other organisations that we want to give to, but also generous to those in need. Are we helping people in need? I love the work of things like King's Table, where people generously show up each week and give food that we can give away. And there's all kinds of organisations that do that. And generous with our talents and our time. That's not instead of being generous with our money. That's as well as. But notice what it says, they stand firm in their generosity. There are times when we feel like we don't have enough to be generous and to tithe and to give. Have you ever been through those times? We've been through times like that where it feels like there's far more month than money. But here's what I've noticed. If we remain faithful, it says in the verse, generous people plan to do what is generous. We all plan, oh, I'm going to do it. And then it sums it up, and they stand firm in their generosity. There's a sense in which we need to stand firm in our generosity when it's difficult to. A few years ago, we took two teams to South Africa. And we met this incredible lady called Mickey, who lived in one of the townships. Mickey didn't have much at all. She wasn't in the township as a worker who'd gone in there to work. She lived in the township because that's where she could afford to live. She didn't have enough to live anywhere else. And Mickey looked around at the poverty that she lived in herself and the people around her and thought, this isn't okay. It is not okay that children are going to school hungry. It's not okay that families are not able to have any food. So what Mickey did is she decided that twice a week, what she could give, she did. She cooked a hot meal for whoever wanted one until the food ran out twice a week. From her own resources. She's living in a township. She can't afford much. But she thinks, what can I do? Apart from just think, isn't it terrible that kids are hungry? I'm going to do something. So I'm going to do what I can do. I'm not going to say, well, there's so much I can't do, so I'm going to be paralyzed by that and do nothing. I'm going to do something. So she started to offer twice a week a hot meal. Some of us here had the privilege of going serving that hot meal. I tell you, goodness me, we took our kids when they were teenagers to do this. I am so glad I did. They saw generosity and they saw real need. This served the food. They cleaned the... As she did that, people saw what she was doing and started to contribute. A local supermarket started giving her food to do it, and someone even put a container next to her house to serve as a kitchen. She did what she could, and God did the rest. So sometimes we have to stand firm in our generosity when we don't have much. But also there's a time when we need to stand firm in our generosity when we get an unexpected inheritance or an unexpected pay rise, or suddenly things are going better than they were. I remember one guy saying that someone came to him in his church and said, "I'd love to tithe, but I just earn too much money to give you a tenth. It's a big amount of money." He said, "Would you like me to pray that God reduces your income to a manageable level so that you can tithe?" No, I wouldn't. Sometimes we've got to stand firm in our generosity when we've got more than we did have and it costs more to give it. It's only a percentage. Anyway, let's move on. We're immersed into the person of Jesus. Jesus, it says, didn't come to serve, but to be served rather, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wendy, I wonder, would you help me again by writing some stuff up? And Paul, would you run around with the microphone again for us, please? Just stick your hand up to help us with this so that people on live stream can hear. We only have live stream for people who maybe are unwell or unable to be here, so we don't generally put it out there, but sometimes people need the benefit of that. So where are the examples in the Gospels of Jesus serving? Which stories can you think of? Stick your hand up. If you stick your hand up so that we can get it on the microphone so that the people on the live stream can hear it, that'd be great. Thank you.
Washing the disciples' feet.
Yeah, fantastic.
Feeding the 5,000.
Brilliant. Elaine down here has got a hand up. 5,000. Feeding the 5,000. Brilliant. We'll have the feeding the 4,000 as well. Yep. We'll go for both of them.
Being on earth.
Being on earth, yeah. Just actually being here. Any others? Yeah. Two of Phil's there.
Healing people.
Healings, yeah.
Turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana.
Yeah, what a great example. That family would have been embarrassed. He turned a lot of water into a lot of wine. And people think, did they drink all that in one night? A wedding celebration would have taken a week, just to give you some context.
Driving out demons.
Driving out demons, setting the oppressed free. How else did Jesus serve? Stories from the Gospels. Yeah.
Yeah, he served himself for us.
Yeah, yeah, it's good. So he looked after, he was a servant, and then he served from that position of security.
He served for us.
Yeah, yeah.
He gave himself.
He gave himself, yeah, fantastic. Any others?
The woman at the well,
yeah.
He put himself in that vulnerable position, really.
He did. He crossed cultural and religious barriers to be able to connect with someone at the well. Maybe two others. Any others? Don.
Okay, go on, Don.
Two.
Well, two. Go on then.
Washed the disciples' feet.
Yeah.
And after the resurrection, when he cooked them a meal by the lake.
Brilliant. Cooked breakfast. The resurrected Jesus making your breakfast. How amazing is
Will's
that? Last one. Go on. We'll have two. Daniel's got one down here as well.
Okay.
He taught the people.
Yeah, teaching. And Daniel.
He died for us.
His death, wow, yeah, amazing. So if we're plunged into Jesus, if we're immersed into who Jesus is, and that shapes who we are, and we've just said at King's Church that we're all involved, and we've said that this is who Jesus is like shapes who we're like, and we have Jesus living in us, then all involved, right, shoes and socks off, washing disciples' feet. I mean, I don't know that that's always literal, but it's humbling ourselves to serve. Feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, sharing food and looking for miraculous provision. Being on earth, showing up. I don't know how convenient it was to come to earth. There's a lot going on in heaven. There's a lot going on. Lots of things to do. Angels to look after. Universes to run. But he comes. Healings. How we care for the sick and how we pray for health and healing. Turning water into wine, looking for miraculous provision. In family settings as well. Driving out demons. Driving out demons. They're real. They exist. And Jesus is greater than them. Served first. Woman at the well, crossing the boundaries to get involved. Cooking breakfast. I mean, just cooking for each other. It's not rocket science, is it? Teaching. We can all teach the truth. You know stuff about Jesus, look. You can teach this to people. You can. Dying for us. Living a life of living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual act of worship. Very quickly, I wish I had a lot more time, but I don't. So the Holy Spirit is sent. He's a missionary. He's a sent Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 20, 21 to 22, "Peace I leave with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Wendy, could you help me again? Paul, can you help me again, please? Holy Spirit is sent. I'm just going to tell you a quick story before we do the microphone thing. There's a story of a missionary who'd spent 20 years in Africa. This is before the days of easy air travel. There was air travel, but it wasn't easy, so people would generally travel by boat. He'd spent 20 years in Africa serving the Lord as a missionary, and he was returning to the United States. Coincidentally, on the time of his return, the president of the United States had visited the same African country and was traveling back to the United States on the same liner. So he crossed the Atlantic on the same liner as the US president. The president had been on at most a 3-week visit. He had spent 20 years serving the country as an international missionary. He'd left everything to go and serve the Lord in this country. They're returning to the US. They pull into the port, I think it's in New York. They pull into the port, and everyone has to stay on board the ship until the president and his entourage leave. There are flags, there is ticker tape. The president's received with great joy and great celebration because, hey, he's been away for 3 weeks on international duty. And then, when security allows, because everybody's now gone, the rank and file on the boat can leave. And the missionary is one of the last to leave the boat. And when he gets onto the dock in New York, there is no one to meet him. No one. So he has to gather his belongings and go and find the people he's meant to be staying with. And as he's walking along, he's having one of those conversations with God, which I think I can understand him having, which is, hey God, the president's been away for 3 weeks. There are bands, there's ticker tape, there's flags. Hey, you're back. What a great job, 3 weeks. I've been there 20 years. The president comes home, 3 weeks. Hey, I come back, 20 years, nothing. And the Holy Spirit said to him, "You're not home yet." Sometimes we don't notice, but God does. And you're not home yet. You're not home yet. What does the book of Hebrews say? All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they're looking for a country of their own. If they were thinking of the country that they'd left, they'd have opportunity to return. Instead, they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He is preparing a city for them. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. So we're pilgrim people on earth, sent to reach people for Jesus. A friend of mine, I saw him the other day, he had a sweatshirt on and it said, "Heaven is my home, I'm just here recruiting." And we're heading somewhere. We're heading home. What would it look like to live as missionaries? Very quickly. So we're going to write this down. Paul's going to ask with the microphone. Then when we've done this, I'm going to sum up and pray. We'll just be a couple more minutes. What if we were to live as missionaries, sent by God to those around us, what does that look like? Iona.
Purposefully telling people about Jesus.
Purposefully tell people about Jesus. There are international missionaries who've lived in other countries and do that, and we honour that. Iona did this for many years in Romania. But we're all missionaries where we are. Any others? Any other suggestions? What does it look like to live it? Elaine.
Going and telling people how they're loved, how much God loves them.
Telling people that God loves them. What else?
Living a life surrendered to God.
A life of surrender, yeah. What practical things would it look like?
Sharing testimony.
Absolutely. Just tell your story. Tell stories. Anne, Andy.
Going to where people are.
Yeah. Yeah, don't expect people to always come to us. Go to where people are.
Serving people.
Yeah, absolutely.
Mowing someone's lawn.
Mowing someone's lawn, absolutely. Yeah, being a good neighbour, being kind. Yeah, Kirsten.
It's like doing practical community things, so things that are going to benefit the people around you, be that, you know, litter picking, gardening, something that is positively impacting and backing up what you're actually saying.
Yeah, show the love of God. Yeah,
Not storing treasures on earth.
Not storing treasures on earth. Brilliant.
Praying for the sick.
Yeah, praying for the sick. When someone says to you, "I'm not feeling so well," just say, "Hey, I'll pray about that. Would you like me to pray now or later? I'll pray for you." I was in a pub with some friends, and the waiter came over to drop off the drinks, and my friend said to him, "How is your day going?" He said, "I'm not very well. Not feeling so well." He said, "Would you like me to pray for you?" He said, "I would." He said, "Would you like me to pray with you now or go away and pray with you?" He said, "Oh, I'll come back." And we thought, well, that's the last we see of him. 5 minutes later, he came and sat at our table and said, "I didn't want to rush this. This lad's not a Christian. I didn't want to rush this, but thank you for offering to pray for me. This is what's wrong. Could you please pray?" So we did. Didn't make a song and dance about it, told him Jesus loved him, prayed for him, and he carried on with his shift. That was it. Yeah, pray for the sick. Any others? Just one, two others.
Buy a Mackey's.
Yeah, buy a Mackey's. You do that, don't you? That's one of your tricks. Go on, what do you do?
Pay for the car behind.
Yeah.
And just say to the people on the window, "I've got three things I want you to tell them. Number one, tell them God loves them. Number two, tell them have a good day. And number three, tell them why don't they look if they can do something like this for someone else."
Yeah. That's good, isn't it? Nice and simple.
Show hospitality.
Absolutely. An Englishman's home is not his castle. It's another lie. Let's make our homes our mission stations. A place where we open them up to bless and serve others. So, and one I'd just throw in, pray for your street, pray for your workplace, pray for your colleagues before you go into work, pray for your family, and just say, "God, if you want me to say or do anything, let me join in with what you're doing." Thank you for that, Paul. Thank you for that, Wendy. So we've just said we're all involved. The Holy Spirit's in us. We're all involved in mission. So every one of us can purposefully tell people about Jesus. And if we can't, we can help to train you to know how to do that. Tell people that God loves them. There's a guy I know, I won't tell you his name, but he's a big Yorkshire guy, and it's not Steve Biltawi, before you guess, Steve Biltawi. But he's involved in rugby league, and he just says to people, oh, God love you. He's a Christian. And he's telling them, oh, God love you. Because he does. Lives of surrender, sharing testimonies. Just, oh, God's done this for me. Go to people where people are. Serve people. Mow someone's lawn. Serve others practically. Pray for the sick. Buy a Mackey's or a coffee or whatever it is. Another guy from the church here once, I remember him just going into Costa and putting a certain amount behind the counter. And he sat in Costa and said, the next number of people, when this money runs out, it runs out. When they order the drink, just tell them someone's paid for it and they say, God loves you. It's just a very simple, and he just watched people's responses to that. Simple. Show hospitality. I sounded like a meerkat then, didn't I? Show hospitality and pray for our street and our workplace. We're all involved. I wanted to do the talk like this morning because I'm not trying to tell you things you don't know. I'm trying to remind you of things you do know and say, hey, why don't we do them? Why don't we just live this way? Why don't we do the things we know being in the family of God means, so that we actually live out all involved. So we all get to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We all get to be involved in observing and sensing what God is doing around us. We all get to be involved in being loved as children of our Heavenly Father. We all get to be involved in sacrificial and financial giving. We all get to be involved in living as servants like Jesus. We all get to be involved in being sent by God, empowered by the Spirit, as missionaries. All involved.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.